Yes, I'm thinking very much about time today because who knows what time it is? And who knows what time church is today? But I don't know if you've had this experience. I suspect that you have. Many, many, many times in my life, I have glanced at my watch and someone with me has said, "What time is it?" And I had to look again because I wasn't really just looking to see exactly what time it was. I was looking to see if it was already a certain time, then maybe I needed to hurry to do something, or to say, oh, it's not yet that time. The celebration of All Saints' Day, which we are undertaking today, in it we observe a theological concept of already and not yet. We're sort of looking at our watches and saying, what time is it? We don't know exactly, but we know what's already happening, and we know what is not yet happening. We actively take part in the kingdom of God right now, already. But that kingdom will not reach its full expression until later. Already, but not yet. In other words, the kingdom of God is both present and future. The saints around us today show us the already part of the kingdom. We see a person give to another person. We see a person stop to listen to someone else. And we know in those compassionate and loving moments, the kingdom of God is here already. The image of God is living within us. And the Logos of God was here before time began, already. And yet all of us, even the most faithful of saints, go against God's will by hurting others. So is the kingdom here? Not yet. The Beatitudes, which we heard in today's gospel, speak of the already and not yet. Each Beatitude includes both a present tense and a future tense. Blessed are, for they will be. They speak of what already is for God's people, but of what will truly be in all of its depth and great joy in the fullness of time. Now, just sort of a side note, unlike Luke, who has Jesus deliver this discourse from a level place, in Matthew, Jesus delivers this discourse from a mountain. It echoes of Moses coming down Mount Sinai with the law. And it shows, at least in sort of a metaphorical way, a contrast between the higher way of life, God's kingdom, and the lower elevations of the human way. Here is this man. They're thinking he is the Messiah. He is, at least in Jewish thought of the time, he was thought to be one who would come and lead a triumphant battle over our enemies. And yet, he will tell us to love our enemies. In these admonitions that he gives us in the Beatitudes, he isn't telling us what happiness looks like, but what blessedness looks like. Because at least for me, when I think of happiness, I think of something that is superficial and transitory, something that comes and goes day to day. Blessedness, on the other hand, and this is a big part of the message of the Beatitudes, blessedness is something that God gives us that the world cannot take away. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. How familiar are these words to all of us? Even to people who aren't terribly churchy, I think they can sort of hear these words and think, yeah, that's the Beatitudes. They don't know much else about it, maybe. But they're very familiar to us. They're too familiar to us because to Jesus' listeners, they were stunning. They are equally stunning to us if we listen to the words instead of just kind of letting them play on a tape in our heads. They are telling us different things about the way the world works. You mean those blessed with material prosperity are not necessarily the favored ones of God? You mean the strongest ones don't always win? Jesus is turning the world upside down, and we have to live in the tense and confusing times between, before that change has completely taken place. Myself included, many of us often read the Beatitudes as a list of shoulds, things that we should do. But they are primarily statements about the character of God. They say that God honors those considered poor by worldly standards, that God comforts the mournful. And these statements, in their English translation, they are not in the imperative mood, which means they're not commands, but they're in the indicative mood, which is used to state facts. These words describe both the way the kingdom of God is now and how it will be in God's good time. Already and not yet. We want the world to be ruled by love, but it doesn't seem to be. We struggle to find a way to be good and loving and honest people in a world which often seems to value none of those qualities. And in some parts of our hearts and souls, at least occasionally, we don't quite believe that God is really as Jesus describes. So we tend to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of humans. We already know how to be close to God. But much of the world won't play fair with us. We don't quite trust that God's way will truly win, so we hedge our bets. Christians live in that unbearable tension of the already and the not yet. We know God will win out, but right now we cannot clearly see how that will happen. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Already and not yet." We give to the poor, try to help other people, but we also worry so we keep enough for ourselves. We try to forgive our enemies, but we still live in at least some fear of them. We may even occasionally hide virtuous or compassionate acts, thinking they might make us look weak or foolish. There is a great contrast in the wisdom of the Beatitudes and the way the world really works. A contrast not only in behavior, but in our vision of what the world could and should be. When we hold a value individually, that value becomes an organizing principle for ourselves, our lives, our churches, our communities, our societies. But we can't quite pull it off. The tension of the already but not yet pushes us into many uncomfortable questions. If God is in control, why is the world so messed up? We live in that tension. We, as God's saints, are asked to be in the world, but not of the world, to make the world better and to rely on God. John's Gospel says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." No one wants to be hated by this world, so we play along very often. We are the saints of God already, but the rest of the world has not yet turned to God. Already and not yet. More uncomfortable questions from the Beatitudes and from seeking God. Are we supposed to feel truly blessed when we're challenged, when we're hurting? I can't do it. I know that God wants us to live the more difficult, loving way, while others revile my ways as weak or unsuccessful. I'm trying, but I'm not there. already and not yet. And we do, most of us, feel much more blessed when everything is going well and we're prosperous. Is that an editorial comment? We live in that tension of the already and the not yet. We want to be God's, but we receive an immense amount of affirmation in prosperity and success. The world would even have us believe that our prosperity is a sign of God's favor. Are we expected to be thankful for losses? No. But the constant presence of God means that we need not despair amid our losses and fears. We already see God in our joys and sorrows, but we do not yet see God fully because we still fear our mortality. Already, but not yet. God is already here with us in the saints he has given us. In one way, the coming of Christ has already happened in some people at some times. But not all of the world has turned to Christ. So what time is it? Now we know God in part, dimly. But one day we will know God fully, face to face. God rules already, but not yet.